Moses was coming down the mountain after receiving the Ten Commandments the second time. The first time he came down, and he'd been up there for about 40 days, and the people thought he was dead, so being good believers of God, they decided to make for themselves golden calves to worship, having a heathen type of worship. Now Moses is back up there, and he's coming down the second time. When Moses, Exodus 34, 29 and 30, when Moses came down from the mountain Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant of the law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. How many of you understand that the closer you are with God Almighty, it changes you? You may not glow. That'd be creepy, wouldn't it? May not glow, but it changes you in a way that people can identify. He has been close with God. When Aaron and the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. How sad. So when Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. Paul used this as an example in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we Christians have no veil over our face. We are to glorify God Almighty with our whole life. We can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord works within us. We become more and more like Him. More and more like Him. That word reflect is we behold Him more. We bring Him in. We bring Him close. We think about Him. We contemplate Him. We mirror the glory of the Lord with unveiled faces underneath the Holy Spirit's anointing. In other words, we're bringing the kingdom of God into the creation that God truly loves. As believers focus on Christ, the Holy Spirit transformed us into His likeness from one degree of glory to another. That's the third time you've heard that this morning. Isn't that amazing? Because we don't converse on what each one's doing here. But it implies a continuous process of being changed into Jesus' image by reflecting His character. Now, how do we reflect the glory of the Lord? How do we do that? Well, we've got to allow His glory to come in us, don't we? We have to be saved. We have to be forgiven of our sins because we can't reflect what we do not possess. Or who doesn't possess you? So as a born-again child of God, you have the Spirit of God living within you, longing to come out into this dark world and to demonstrate the glory of God. We allow the glory of God to begin transforming us in the way we think, respond, and love as Christ did on earth. Now, we marvel at Jesus' miracles, don't we? We just marvel at those. But the greatest miracle is how He lived while walking on this earth. 1 Corinthians 13. Have any of you thought, you know, if God would just do miracles, then we could really do some great things in our country or in our community? Man, if He would just send a healing spirit here and one day just, boom, all of us got healed of whatever you need. Folks, wouldn't that be marvelous? The whole world would see. And I'm going to tell you this morning, it would not work. It would be a temporary look. Paul tells us in verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men, now notice it says if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. They don't hear anything. I mean, I could just speak every language that was out there. I could speak the language of angels, and you wouldn't know it, because only I could do it. You have a sense of pride in that, don't you? It doesn't work that way. And if I had prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. The miracles don't mean anything. And if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I am gain nothing. So you're sitting there going, well, if God would just heal a bunch of people, then we could he'd get their attention. Yeah, temporarily. But for the glory of God to really be seen in this dark world, it's got to come through something else. Paul says, I will show you a more excellent way to display the glory of God. You let his love for you in, extending out to others like yourself that are so undeserving. It is the love of God for a lost mankind that truly transforms a world. Yes, miracles are nice, okay? Sometimes we get to experience those mountaintop experiences, but that's not what holds them. It's a continuous view of the love of God being demonstrated in born-again children of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, the first words. God's kind of love is patient. Let that soak in. Yeah, we read these verses so fast. The Amplified Version says, God's kind of love endures, is steadfast with patience. The New King James says, God's kind of love suffers long. If you truly want to catch the minds and the attention of a lost mankind, you must let the love of God, God's kind of love, shine through your light out to those who have no clue what it means. It will scare them spitless, but it'll catch their attention. The church of Corinth was really struggling, okay? There were false teachers coming in and false interpretations being accepted as truth. And it was like it would come here. They have this truth and that truth, and what do you believe? There were both liberal and conservative mindsets. Well, I can live any way I want to. Well, no, we have to have these laws, these ways of living so we know how we're doing. That was going on in there. There were jealousy over the spiritual gifts. All I've got is the gift of teaching. I'm nothing. I need the gift of pastoring. No, you do not. I will tell you that. But they had a hierarchy. Okay, this gift is better than this gift, and this gift is better than this. And Paul says they're all needed. They're all the same. But there were master and slaves. Can you imagine a slave with a gift of teaching trying to teach his master? Woo! The result was Jesus was not being reflected in a way that allowed others to see him, that led to a desire to accept and follow him. Paul is telling them there's a better way to live. There's a better way to reflect the image of Christ, and it is by allowing God's kind of love to lead your life. As you interact with people who are unlovable. So what does God's kind of love look like? Well, to begin understanding his kind of love and patient love, we must view it through his deep love for creation. Folks, he loves his creation. Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. You know, when God calls something very good, it's pretty good. It's really good. The Message says God looked over everything he made. It was so good. Oh, it was so very good. The Hebrew actually means good to the max. Wow. It is really great. God loves his creation, and we are a part of that. Psalms 104:31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his work. On that sixth day when he got completed, he rejoiced. Creation accurately reflected his glory, accurately reflected what he wanted to show whoever he is demonstrating to. He says, it is marvelous. This is magnificent. Psalms 19, 1 through 4, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. I love the Hubble telescope. It is showing some things in the heavenlies that are marvelous, that we could not see with our naked eye. And is the astronomical people are just going, we don't understand how this can all be. It's all different. And it's the glory of the Lord and his creation leading them to think differently. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet, Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. So how do the heavens declare the glory of the Lord? By acting as a silent, continuous, and universal testament to His creative power, His intelligence, and His majesty. You can hear God say, "Who did that? Who put those there? You think it was a great big bang? Okay, I'll let you think about that. Who did the Who did the bang? Where'd the bang stuff come from?" They have to get to the point that there has to be an intelligent creator. Through the vastness, order, and beauty of the stars, the sun, and the moon and skies, they reveal God's handiwork, His power, and His divine nature to all humanity without words. You've got probably gone out some night and the stars are just brilliant. And the Spirit of God catches you in your heart and you're going, "That is awesome, God." And we feel King David, who says, "Who am I? When I look at your creation, who am I that you would even consider me?" What we see in nature is meant to constantly show us that God exists and tell us how amazing a creator He truly is. Its purpose is to draw mankind to Himself. Romans 1:18-20. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood for what has been made, so people are without excuse. There will be no excuse for somebody denying God when they come to the throne because of creation. In God's perfect creation, reflecting His glory, we bring our sinfulness into that. We bring our wickedness, is what it's called, into God's glorious creation. We bring our sin into it. We tarnish God's perfect with our sin. Think of cleaning silver. Silver begins to tarnish. It doesn't shine or anything. You got to take some scrubbing on it, and it shines up, and it is beautiful. And that's what God desires to do in our hearts. God calls our sin wicked and evil, and He hates all that is wicked and evil. Folks, we live in a world that does not like the word sin anymore. There are churches that won't even say the word sin. But I want you to understand, God hates sin. He hates it. Hebrews 1:9, you loved righteousness and hated wickedness. What is the big deal with sin? Why do we cover that? Well, it contradicts God's holy nature and the purpose of His creation. We bring our sinfulness into His very good. It's a destructive force like cancer. It harms humans, which is why God hates it out of love for His creation. He loves His creation, and thus He hates your sin. It separates people from their God and causes the highest face to be hidden. Genesis 3:9-10, when God called the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." God didn't hide. Adam hid himself from God. It corrupts His very good and the glory of His creation, which is ultimately points to Him. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idol or anything else. So when we bring our sin into God's good creation, when we do this, who's getting the glory? Is God getting the glory? No. Satan gets the glory. Or we get the glory. We are tarnishing His very good. What's the big deal? Because Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us. Don't be going, "They're worse sinner than me." God does not grade on a curve. He grades on the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God intervened into our sinfulness. The Amplified Version says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, that is His remarkable, overwhelming gift of grace to believers, is eternal life in Jesus Christ Jesus our Lord. But here's the good thing. Despite our sinfulness, God chooses to love us through His long-suffering patience. I grew up in a church. I did not know that Jesus even loved me till I was in my 20s and I read it in Scripture. You didn't hear that in church back then. We were dirty, rotten, no-good scoundrels and deserving of hell, and that was the only thing we heard. Only thing. That God's looking to take me to the woodshed. Now, folks, I want you to understand, I know what the woodshed is, okay? I was taken there several times. But that was the God I grew up with. But I want you to understand, He has a long-suffering patience for you. Isaiah 30, verse 18, yet the Lord, in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of our wickedness, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, He will rise up to show you compassion by waiting. For the Lord is the God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. God does not take any pleasure in His judgment, any pleasure in His wrath. He does not take any pleasure in somebody walking themselves into the gates of hell. He does not take any pleasure in that. But He will allow us to walk through that. 2 Peter 3:8 through 9. Don't forget this, dear friends, that a day or 1,000 years from now is like tomorrow to the Lord. He isn't really slow about His promised return, even though it sometimes seems that way, but He is patiently waiting for the good reason that He is not willing that any should perish. Did you catch that? He's not willing that any should perish. And He's given more time for sinners to repent. He longs to allow you the opportunity to turn from your sins and repent and come to Him. Not just for salvation, but in the way that you live, in the way that you have attempted to reflect your own glory. Exodus 34, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, that would be Moses, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. He said, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. This is what God says about Himself. The Lord, a merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's our God. Longing to be merciful. Longing to be gracious. Slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He is waiting for your repentance. This is what God declared of Himself after the nation of Israel made the calves of gold. He had every right to just totally wipe them out. They knew not to do that. They had seen the glory of God. They had walked through with a cloud by day and a fire by night. And they'd seen what God, they knew who God was. And yet just a few days they turned. The Hebrew phrase, long-suffering, it paints an image of God taking a long, drawn breath through the nose before letting out His wrath. You ever do that? Something happens, and you know if you do not get control of your emotions, something bad's going to happen, usually involving a child, and you take a long, cold, long breath, in through the nose, out through the mouth. We teach that to our sports boys, to do that when anxiety comes. That's the image that God wants to portray. Israel deserved God's wrath and judgment and condemnation. He breathes deeply to let His anger pass. God gets angry with sin, but He waits patiently for your repentance. Long-suffering is God's gift of grace, postponing judgment with a view towards repentance. Give them time. Let me love them some more. Let me draw them some more. Can you hear that loving parent voice in the way that He responds? But I want you to understand, it is not the elimination of judgment and wrath, but hoping and looking for repentance. I would like to tell you God saves everyone. It's not what Scripture says. I would like to tell you that everyone goes to heaven. It's not the truth. Not the truth at all. God gives us the ability to choose, and he waits, he longs, but he does not eliminate the judgment or wrath. This is the free gift of love that postpones judgment prior to the act of repentance. He's standing, waiting prior to you acting. You don't repent, and then he goes, oh, okay, that's good. He's waiting, long-suffering for you. It is not swayed by human emotion. It is a deliberate choice of the Lord despite the action of others. It is not subject to the lack of response of the other person. Another word you will find in Scripture is forbearance. This is the deliberate, patient, loving restraint where God holds back from deserved wrath, judgment, or retaliation towards sin and human weakness. He forbears with us, giving time for repentance to come. It is divine mercy that displays punishment, delays punishment to allow for repentance. In essence, biblical forbearance is holding back, simming to a truce that gives space for grace to work. It is the grace of God that brings us to the understanding of Jesus Christ. It is the grace of God that allowed Jesus to step out of the throne room of heaven and into flesh. It is the grace of God that allowed him to live this perfect life and demonstrating that he was a spotless lamb. And it's the grace of God that put Jesus on that cross, laying upon him the sin of mankind. It is the grace of God that allows a sinful person to come before him, say, God, forgive me. Forgive this sinner. Randy, what do I have to do? Just did it. You mean I don't have to keep a list of things? There's some ways we should live? Yes. But salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Long-suffering patience is vital for his children to accurately reflect the Lord's glory. Ha! Guess what? Spirit of God's living within us. We get to live as Jesus lived. Oh, yeah, I can see your excitement. We have the potential to walk like Jesus, to love like Jesus. I would like to tell you in perfection that would be a lie. But thank God for repentance. Amen. It is a necessary quality of service to God as we choose it because God has lovingly long-suffered with us. Because God has long-suffered from us, I will long-suffered with you guys. Did you catch that? I'm letting the Spirit of God flow me. Because God has done this for me, I will choose to do that with you. I will choose to let the judgment and wrath that you may have earned from me, to set that aside and wait for repentance. Looking for it. We respond to others as God responds to us. It is not gritting your teeth, white-knuckling through life. I can do this, I can be patient, and I will be patient. That's not what it is. It's choosing to leave the results in God's hands. You did this. I am justified in doing this. But you know what? That's not how Jesus lived. And I don't know if anything will come of it, but I'm going to let repentance have its time and grace. So I am choosing not to respond as my sinful self desires. If I'm honest with myself, I will identify that I am not in control and that this world is not up to me. I am not in control. This world is not up to me. This is in the hands of Jesus Christ. And if I am modeling God's character, then I choose to wait under his providential care. God longs for his children, his born-again children, to be long-suffering in patience. That is so opposite of what we hear in our culture today. So opposite. Long-suffering love surrenders its own desires and concerns to the will of another. I allow you the opportunity for grace. If you don't choose it, that's up between you and God. But I give you the opportunity for it. Imagine that the God of all creation actually allows us to exercise our will, to have our desires, even when they are not compatible with His own or even what's best for us. Read that again. The God of all creation that knows us and desires the best for us, knows where He's taking us, allows us to exercise our will and desires even when they're not compatible with what He wants for us. Love suffers long. Love accepts. Love surrenders long. Just as God has done in our life. Love always waits in hope of repentance. For love to be patient and reflect God's character, we must decide that His will be done, not mine. God, if it's my will, I'm going to slap the foo out of him. That's what I'm going to do. That would make me feel good for about that long. And then God would say, that wasn't the proper response. Yeah, no. That His hands are adequate. And His strength is enough. I will not tell you that you will not be hurt as a Christian walking in this life. I cannot tell you that you will not be hurt by another Christian or a church or a religion in this life. But I can tell you that God's hands are adequate and His strength is enough. This is not patience by self-control. It is patience that surrenders everything into God's control. The great thing about the Bible, it gives us illustrations, examples all over the place. 1 Samuel chapter 25, David and his men have been out in Carmel and they were watching over everybody's flocks that were there. So, it was customary that when the harvest come, or the shearing come, or whatever, that it be shared with those who were watching over their flocks. So, I am told that you are shearing your sheep and goats while your shepherds have lived amongst us. We have never harmed them, nor stolen anything from them the whole time that they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you whether or not this is true. Now I have sent my men to ask for a little contribution. Share the wealth is what that means. From you, for we have come at a happy time of holiday. Please give us a present of whatever is in your hand. Notice he doesn't demand 10%. He says, whatever you think is adequate. David's men, some of Nabal's servants said, David's men were very good to us. And we have never suffered any harm from them. In fact, day and night they were like a wall of protection towards us and the sheep. And nothing was stolen from us the whole time that they were with us. How did Nabal respond? Who is this fellow David? He sneered. Well, who does the son of Jesse think he is? There are lots of servants these days who run away from their masters. Should I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to a gang who comes from God knows where? David had a hot temper. They came back and reported to him. So David's messengers returned, told him what Nabal said. David's response, get your swords, boys. We're going to go take care of this on our own. He strapped on his own. 400 of them started off with David. 200 stayed. David was insulted. David demanded justice. And he was going to take care of it. Randy, where's the long suffering? That comes from Nabal's wife, Abigail. As David was going along, he said to himself, a lot of good it did for us to help this fellow. We protected his flocks in the wilderness so that not one thing was lost or stolen. But he has repaid me bad for good, and all I get for my trouble is insults. David is hot. And there is no long suffering in David right now. I'm going to take care of it myself. And he was justified to think that away, humanly. Abigail caught him. Nabal is a bad-tempered boor. But please don't pay attention to what he said. He is a fool. Just like his name means, but I didn't see the messengers you sent. Sir, since the Lord has kept you from murdering and taking vengeance into your own hands, I pray by the life of God and by your own life too, that all your enemies shall be cursed as Nabal. She brought David his share and prevented him from acting on his vengeance. David replied, bless the Lord God of Israel who sent you to meet me today. Thank God for your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murdering the man and carrying out vengeance with my own hand. He took time and took a deep breath. Here. For I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, who kept me from hurting you, that if you had not come to meet me, not one of Nabal's men would be alive tomorrow morning. We need to be long suffering. In those times in which your name may be smeared, long suffering, allow God to work. In those times in which something happened that it just, you know the examples. Long suffering. The only way a congregation goes successfully is through long suffering. Every one of us could bring down this what God is doing here. Every one of us. Long suffering. Suffering, waiting for repentance. But if you're not here, if you're here and you do not know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, understand that long suffering does not mean that judgment is taken away. You have to understand that. You have to understand that you may not have tomorrow. You may not have this afternoon to make that decision. God hates sin. So how can he allow you, with your unforgiven sin, to be a part of his glorious kingdom? And the answer is, he can't. But he will allow you to walk away from him. Bow your heads, please. Randy, what's going on in the church that I need to know about? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. But if we are to be the face and hands and feet of Jesus out in this world, it's more important that we demonstrate God's kind of love than what we do. As Paul says, we can do great and mighty things, but if we don't love, there's no benefit in it. See, the world is looking for the kind of love that is offered to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. But just like creation has to be seen to understand and appreciate it, God's kind of love has to be seen so it can be appreciated and desired. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that, Father, you are long-suffering with me. Long-suffering. And sometimes that suffering, Father, can go months and years as you wait for grace to work its way into our lives. Now, Father, may we choose to look at ourselves this morning, not under the wrath of God as born-again children of God. We are under your love, but your love does demand a certain response. But Father, if there's anyone here who does not know you as Savior, that response is repentance, asking for the forgiveness of your sins, and being and allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to be your master. Not words this world wants to hear. So, Lord, as we contemplate what you've told us this morning, regardless of my words, what your word has been in their heart, I pray that you allow us to be obedient now. Do I need to come to the altar and bow down and say, Lord, I have taken advantage of your long patience. I've taken advantage of that. Lord, I've tried to change myself rather than to allow the Spirit of God to change me. I have fought him. And I still struggle with the things in my life that does not bring you glory. And I long to just accept you as my Lord, not just my Savior. Now, Father, as we sing, may the Spirit of God touch hearts. May we choose to respond this morning. Set aside that pride that if we come, somebody's going to think bad of us. It doesn't matter what they think. The only thing that matters is what the Lord Jesus Christ thinks of us. Now, Father, thank you for this privilege. Open up your altar and we give you the praise. For your glory alone, amen.